great things God has done. So, welcome to everyone who's here. We do have guests with us today, and I certainly want to extend a warm welcome to you and to be encouraged by your visiting with us. And certainly we want you to know that everything that we do here, we have book, chapter, and verse for doing. And if you have any questions at all about what we do, please don't leave this assembly today without having asked. Our subject today, found in the book of Matthew chapter 19, came about because there were some Pharisees, and we know that nothing's new under the sun. And these Pharisees, they don't do anything new. They're constantly trying to test Jesus, and actually they're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to get him to stumble. They're trying to get him to fall. And they ask a question: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And of course, if you follow along in the text there in 19 verse 4 of Matthew, Jesus said no. And I don't think the word no is there, but he did say no. He said, have you not read that he who makes them at the beginning made them male and female? In other words, no. And he said in verse 5, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's another no. And in verse 6, so then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. And there's your third no. And of course they're persistent. And they said, then why did Moses command a gift to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? And the answer that Jesus gave and following is what we want to focus on today. Jesus said, because of the heart, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And if you think of the response that the disciples gave to Jesus' answer, if such is the case of a man with a wife, it is better not to marry. In other words, they're seeing the brevity, the profound strength in the statement that Jesus made there in verse 9. And way back around 1999, I first had this very same argument with a preacher that some of you may know. His name was Lewis Willis. And I had this argument with Lewis at that time. I believed myself to be a Christian, though I technically was not. I had a lot to learn. And I thought I had a lot of scriptural knowledge, and I did read the Bible a lot. And I was neither a Christian, though, or a scholar. Today, I'm a Christian. I'm still not a scholar. You know, but we all try. But with my Bible in hand, I went to visit Mr. Lewis Willis, and I went head-to-head with a man who was a Christian, a man who had sound Bible knowledge, and he had answers. And for the first time, my solid, self-proclaimed religious strength and my path was shaken. But it was shaken for the good. The question that I had basically was, does baptism wash away unlawful marriages? I came to Brother Willis with this belief. One is that baptism does wash away all sins. Number two, baptism therefore must wash away adultery because adultery is a sin. That seems pretty reasonable, doesn't it? And number three, baptism does wash away old past marriages. And number four, that people who are in adulterous marriages when baptized now have acceptable marriages in God's eyes. That's what I believed. That's what I hoped. For I had a sister. I still have a sister. I had a sister, and my sister was married to a man. And my sister, there was another man that my sister met at her job, and he was also married to another woman. And my sister met this man at her job, and when they came together, they met, and they started to like one another. And as a result, my sister married, divorced her husband. This man divorced his wife. And my sister and that man had an adulterous affair. And eventually, my sister married that man. And so my hope was, to Mr. Willis, I wanted him to affirm what I believe, that if my sister, if I preach Jesus to my sister and her current husband, and they were baptized, doesn't that wipe away that old marriage? Doesn't that wipe away that sin of adultery? But that was wrong. It was wrong then, and it's wrong today. You see, Brother Willis, over time and with much patience, he showed me what the Scriptures had to say. And I'll be ever thankful to Brother Willis, because he took away the confusion. He helped me to understand that marriage, and these are his words, marriage transcends Christianity. And I don't know what you're thinking right now, but when he first said that to me, I thought, what? Nothing transcends Christianity. But the truth is, marriage has nothing to do with Christianity. God instituted marriage in the garden. We'll look at that. But that had nothing to do with Christianity. And people get married all the time, whether they're Christians or non-Christians. And so I'm thankful to Lewis for making that statement and helping me to understand what it means. Because when it comes down to it, marriage transcends Christianity. And not mercy, not the grace of God, in fact, not even the great, great love of God can accommodate anyone living in unrepented sin. And so the problem here came about because I thought that if my sister and that new husband of hers were to be baptized, water baptism for the remission of sin, that they could say, yeah, we're baptized, so our marriage is good. God's happy. You know, they could rejoice in that. Happy days. But that's wrong. It's wrong because baptism can't wash away marriage. It's wrong because baptism can't wash away unrepented sin. And so what it boiled down to is they were living, and I want you to underline that, living in an adulterous relationship that was not ordained by God. And that's what was wrong. You see, there's a bond that God makes in a scriptural marriage. God makes this bond between a man and a woman. And that bond keeps them married. As long as that bond exists, they're married. Whether they civilly separate, whether they take a civil law and go through the court systems and they get divorced, doesn't matter. The bond, and we'll study more about this, we're going to do a few more lessons on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But for today, just understand there's a bond. God made that bond. And that bond can only be broken one of two ways. It can be broken, according to Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, by death. It can be broken, according to Jesus here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 19, if there's an adulterous relationship within a marriage and the non-guilty party divorces the guilty party. That breaks the bond. And so this bond is something that's made by God. They must separate. If my sister and this new man ever want to see heaven, they must separate and live godly lives. Is that easy to do? That is not easy to do. Have there been Christians who've done that? Absolutely. I can name two off the top of my head that have done that very thing. And so in subsequent lessons, we'll explain this in more detail. The fact is that people have always done it my way. People tend to want to do that. They want to do it my way. Regardless of what God has said. Any sinful practice that's something that transgresses God's word, that's what I mean by sinful practice. It involves a lot of people. You have a sinful practice and you got a lot of people involved. What happens is that these people tend to try to justify the sin. They try to justify what they're doing wrong. And we live in a world today with divorce and people remarrying and divorcing at alarming rates. And so we have a lot of people trying to formulate my way, my opinions. And so what happens is that they set the Bible aside and then they say things like, you know, that's not really what Jesus meant when he said that. And I don't see anything wrong at all with divorcing one woman because she can't cook properly. And let me tell you, I can give you a tape of a preacher who said there were 22 reasons that are acceptable by God for divorce. And one of those reasons was if your wife can't cook. People have preached that kind of nonsense. And you're okay in my book. I don't think it matters what other people think. You're a good person. You have every right in the world to be married. That person you were with before was such a wicked person, and you don't need them. And they also say things like, you know, you can't really believe that God would judge a person for getting remarried. You know what it all boils down to? There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We can't depend upon, I want to do it my way. We want book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do, everything we teach, all our practices, not only in this congregation, but outside in the world. The authority of God doesn't end at those doors. And we need to remember that. So let's talk about the very nature of marriage just quickly here. Marriage is honorable among all. It's something that was ordained by God. And the bed, the marriage bed, is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Don't make any mistakes. I love my sister. But I would be a fool. And I would be an enemy of the God that I worship if I told her, your marriage is okay. You can be baptized. Your sins will be washed away. You walk a newness of life and everything will be fine. I love my sister. I want my sister to be in heaven with me someday. Lord willing, I make it. It's a tough road. It's a hard road to travel. But the fact is, marriage is honorable and adulterers will be judged. The beginning of God, He instituted marriage in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. That's when He said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. He didn't plan for marriage ever to be dissolved. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Marriage is a physical relationship. It's a fleshly union. It isn't a spiritual Christian thing. There are laws that govern marriage, including laws from Christ. But we need to understand that the only thing that really ends all marriages, apart from adultery, is the death that breaks the bond of marriage. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Again, that's something we'll study more. Baptism has nothing whatsoever to do with the marriage bond. We're not entered into marriage through baptism. We're not dissolving marriages through baptism. Marriage in itself is not a sin unless it's outside of God's will and purpose for marriage. Brother Willis's statement that marriage transcends Christianity is true. And we understand that baptism is essential. We want to keep that idea of marriage in mind and realize there are many things that people tend to forget. Adultery and fornication are sin. Okay? But they're the same sins as lying, stealing, murder, and adultery. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery also." Adultery will be judged. Don't make any mistakes about that. Don't let emotions and your love interfere with what God says. And it is a hard thing. And it wasn't just in Matthew 5:32, it was in Matthew 9:19, as we read today. It's in Mark 10 and verse 11. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And in Mark 10 and 12, if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Any twist to any of these contradicts God. Any modifications we make makes God invalid. And these very, very plain statements of God become false in our minds. And so, there are some out there who are teaching that baptism washes away unlawful marriages. Baptism is, there's something required before baptism, and that is repentance. In order to be baptized, we must repent first. And to repent over an adulterous marriage or a marriage that has no bond from God means that you must stop the marriage. And you must live apart or be reconciled to your wife or husband. And there's no way that the idea that baptism washes away a marriage or past marriages or an adulterous relationship can be true. So, what is baptism? Very quickly, in the New Testament, baptism in short is it's a conclusion to the gospel preached and a condition for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, when I choose to be baptized, I'm taught that I heard the gospel preached. I believe that gospel, and I'm told by God I must repent. I must repent of my sins, recognize them, repent of them, and then I can be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. The sins that I repented of. The sins that I ceased. And when we think about this, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, 3,000 souls repented and were baptized. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 13, Simon believed and he was baptized. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch heard Jesus preach and he was baptized. Saul in chapter 9 was baptized. Cornelius in chapter 10 was baptized. Haman and all his household. Lydia and... was baptized. The Philippian jailer was baptized all in Acts chapter 16, in Acts chapter 18, Crispus and the Corinthians, in Acts chapter 19, those disciples in Ephesus, baptism. But they all had to repent first. And so Ananias, and Saul, all of these, the only thing that baptism does is wash away your sins. It puts you into the body of Christ, where all the blessings of Christ are, including salvation. Baptism is not, and we want to underline this, it is not a continual cleansing which provides forgiveness of future sins. Sins not yet committed or sins that are being committed. Because that's what most denominations teach in our world today. And that's why so many Christians have groups within their congregations, these denominations that are called singles groups. And they, what they do is they tell people that okay, you're not married anymore, so you're okay and you can remarry anybody you want for any reason, anytime, because you're a Christian and that baptism that you had will wash away all your sin. In fact, some people say that you can debauch 1,000 women and be married 10,000 times and divorced and remarried and it doesn't change your salvation whatsoever. Baptism does not change human relationships. It changes man's relationship with God. Baptism restores what our sins have destroyed. It brings us back to a proper relationship with the Father. But notice it destroys what our sins have destroyed. And we can't be living in any sin and expect that our baptism washed it away, past and present tense. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And He is where all the spiritual blessings are, including salvation. You know, baptism saves us, 1 Peter 3:21. And baptism is where we are made free from our past. And we become servants of righteousness. Paul says we walk in a newness of life. We're no longer slaves to sin, but to righteousness. So it changes us. But in all these definitions about baptism, we need to understand that sin is sin. It sin is sin before baptism, and sin is sin after. Sin doesn't take on some new facet or mode or some new thing after your baptism. Sin doesn't have as much power anymore to destroy your soul. Sin is sin before and after baptism. Think about Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He heard the gospel in Acts chapter 8:13. He believed and he was baptized. And then we know what happened. He saw that the laying on of the hands of the apostles, people, that there was great power in that, and he tried to purchase that with money. And Peter told him that he was in his sins. He told him that his money would perish with him. That he thought that these great things of God could be purchased with money. And Peter told him to repent. You see, the sin is sin. After baptism, you don't rebaptize, you just simply repent. In other words, stop the sin. I have a question. Can a prostitute, would you walk up to a prostitute today, preach Jesus to that prostitute, tell that prostitute they must be baptized, the baptism will wash away their sins, and then tell him or her that they can continue the trade? Would you do that? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through, that if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sin, but certain fearful indignation and judgment that shall devour the adversary. We can't willfully sin against God and believe that we're okay with God. In like manner, one who puts his or her spouse away for any cause other than fornication and remarries another commits adultery. That's a sin. And the only way to get rid of it is to repent. And if there's an adulterous relationship before baptism and it's adulterous relationship after baptism, And we don't want to leave faith out of the equation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel is addressed to all nations, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that everyone is liable, accountable, answerable, legally responsible for the law of Christ, whether you're a Christian or not. And how do we know that? We know that because on the day of judgments, God's going to divide the nations, the world, into two factions. On the left, He's going to have the goats, and on the right, He's going to have the sheep. And on that day, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So we know that whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, you're going to stand before the Lord. You're going to confess that Jesus is the Christ. Hearing the gospel produces faith, and that's an essential element before somebody can be baptized. You know, the words of the New Testament, they are the gospel of Christ. Repentance is essential. Repentance is a command from God for all men, Jew and Gentiles both. The ignorance of man, God overlooked. That's what Paul said. But God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He's appointed a time, He's appointed a day when He will judge the world in righteousness. This is something that we must hold fast to. One must repent before being baptized. That's what we read in the Bible. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." You see that? Repent for the remission of sins should be preached to all nations, Jesus said. Godly sorrow for sin, that's what repentance is. We understand that our sin is repulsive to God, therefore it becomes repulsive to us. And we stop it. This is what these Pharisees just didn't get from Jesus. They weren't interested in the truth. They were only interested in causing Jesus to stumble. But the truth is that the knowledge of the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The judgment of God causes men to repent. And all these things are prerequisites to being baptized. Think about it. The definition of repentance, it's a function that will, by our resolve, cause us to abandon all sin that's in our life. That we'll diligently pursue the will of God. It begins with the knowledge of sin and the conviction of sinners. It's a sincere regret for sin. It's a resolution to stop sinning. It's followed by a reformation of our life. And it's a resolve to finally do what is righteous in our conduct before God. True repentance does not ask, what price do I have to pay? True repentance does not say, well, I can do this, but I need to do it in a way that I can save face. True repentance does not have some kind of self-justification. The worth and the value of our past deeds, our present standings, are worthless before God. Our sins become loathsome and repulsive, and that would cause us to repent. And finally, a resolve to live in all righteousness before God, who is in heaven. In our conduct, in our speech, in every aspect of life. You know, the worth and the value of past deeds mean nothing when we think about the consequence. The consequence of not repenting of any sin means eternity separated from God. The consequence of repenting and living godly lives means being with God in eternity forever. Only true love for God. You get that. There's another underline. Only true love for God, for God's Word, will produce true repentance. Loving anything or anyone else more than God, more than God's spoken Word, only results in tragedy. We love the Word. It is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. It is the way to heaven. And since Jesus is the Word, and He's the way, the truth, and the life, there is no other way. You know, a man and a woman who are in an unlawful marriage, they must repent before baptism. That is the way that God has designed this salvation. It's just like any other sin. What will repentance require of them before they can be scripturally baptized? That they separate. They cease the sin. Which means they dissolve the adulterous relationship. Their sin is living in an adulterous relationship. Not being past tense an adulterer, but it's being an adulterer present tense. And so they must stop. You know, John the Baptist, don't you remember he got his head chopped off? Right? Why? Because he preached to Herod, who wanted his brother Philip's wife, that it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Because he was already married. And he got his head chopped off for saying that. We all know that eventually, what happened to John. So I ask you this, where does the Bible say all sin must be stopped, repented of, except for the sin of adultery? Where does the Bible say that? Where does it say that you can sin and you can repent and you'll be okay, but for adultery you don't need to repent? Some argue that adultery in Matthew 19:9, and this is another part of another study, that the act of marrying does not refer to sexual sins, but that's simply not so. Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. That's not marriage, it's an act of sexual sin. It's a sin of the heart with the spouse of another. If baptism washes away unlawful marriages and makes them right, what about a man who has married two wives at the same time? May he keep both wives after he's been baptized? What would you tell him? If not, why not? Again, if an unlawful marriage are made right by baptism, why would not the homosexual who marry each other, two men or two women, be made right by baptism? Why couldn't they continue in that sin and live together? If not, why not? Would you suppose that baptism of two homosexuals who intended to continue living together and vow to continue living the homosexual lifestyle is washed away by baptism? If not, why not? In the judgment, which side will the cowardly be on, the right or the left? In the judgment, which side will the unbelieving be on, the right or the left? In the judgment, which side will the abominable be on, the right or the left? In the judgment, which side will the murderers be on, the right or the left? Which side will the sexually immoral be on, the right or the left? Idolaters, liars, we cannot change the answer for any one of these unless we change them all. Does baptism wash away a marriage? It certainly does not. Is marriage to an unlawful marriage accepted by God? You know, if you read the book of Ezra, chapter 9 and 10, you'll get a very clear picture. Because in Leviticus Deuteronomy, rather, chapter 7 and verse 3, God told the people that when they go into the land, that they were not to marry the inhabitants of that land. But they did do that. And in Ezra chapter 9, in verse 1, it says, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands with respect to abominations of the Canaanites and the Hittites." And it goes on to say, "And the Amorites and so on, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives." You know what happened? When Ezra heard that, he tore his garments in verse 3. He ripped his robe. He plucked out some of the hair of his head and his beard, and he sat down astonished. In the world that we live in today, we should be astonished at the teaching of some people about the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. In chapter 10 of Ezra, in verse 3, "Therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them." That is a hard thing. We're talking about thousands of marriages. But in order to be right with God, they had to stop those marriages and put them away, including the ones who had children. And in verse 8, it says, "Whoever would not come within 3 days according to the instructions of the leaders and the elders," and that was within 3 days to leave their spouses, "all his property would be confiscated, and he himself would be separate from the assembly of those from the captivity." Does God want us to live in improper marriages? The answer is no. Remember that marriage is not a function of the church. Baptism does nothing to make or break a marriage. We need to remember these things. This is something that we'll be preaching more on in the next few days. We're going to preach about mental divorce. You may not even be familiar with that term. And marriage and remarriage we're going to preach about. And we're going to talk about some people who have some strange ideas about marriage and divorce. And then we'll go through a few terms that will help us to make this clear in our minds. And Lord willing, we'll start that next Lord's Day. Well, right now, I hope that some of these thoughts are going through your minds. And if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to ask. Such an important subject. In the book of Revelation, you know, we're talking about marriage, divorce, remarriage. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 19 and in verse 7, we read this, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready." We're shifting our thought right now about salvation. The marriage of the Lamb is the church that Jesus has established upon this earth. It's His kingdom. It's that thing that we're baptized into when we have a proper baptism. And that church is the bride of Christ. And we're to rejoice in that. If you're a member of the church, you are rejoicing and hoping for the day in which the Lord will return and take us home, deliver us to the Father in heaven. And just over in Revelation chapter 21, in verse 1, it says, John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea." Everything's going to change. "Then I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and will be their God." You know, this is the union that we want. This is what our faith in Jesus and the message of Jesus and the cross and His blood brings us to be repentive and be baptized into Christ for the salvation of our soul. So that one day we, as the bride, will be taken and delivered to heaven. Some of you, I hope, understand that. and you've already done that. If you don't understand that, please ask. But sometimes we get on this airplane ride. You know, you just go to the airport and you're waiting for an airplane, and the whole conclusion of the matter is that the airplane arrives. But some people are on an airplane that's never arrived. They haven't gotten there. Or you're on a ship and you're heading for a port, but you never get to port. And that's what our life seems to be like sometimes. We don't ever get all the way to our destination. Don't let that happen. If you have a need this day to be baptized into Christ, please, we're here to help you in any way that we can. If you have a need to repent, we're here to help you in any way that we can. I invite you to come forward today as we stand and sing the song of invitation, 493.